Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the worthy name of Christ. It has been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I, too, have really enjoyed the Sunday school discussion, and it wasn't until I opened my Sunday school book until I realized how much the message this morning ties in with our Sunday school lesson. You know, I've enjoyed the study of the Epistle of Peter because when I read Peter, I see a man who is filled with a love for the Lord. You know, there have been some Bible skeptics who have argued that the Epistle of Peter couldn't have been written by Peter because Peter was just an unlearned fisherman. And the author of the Epistle of Peter shows a commanding use of language and profound knowledge of the scriptures. But they're wrong. Peter might have been a simple fisherman, but he was also a man who was changed by Jesus Christ, and he was all in for Christ. We know that Peter could talk a lot and had a way with words, and the scriptures bear that out. His mouth got him into trouble numerous times before he was converted, so much so that he denied his Lord three times. But that was the old Peter. And as you read the Epistle of Peter, you see a man who loves his Savior and is sold out for Christ. The man still full of passion, but the old, impulsive, outspoken man had been changed into a new creature because the old Peter had died. The new Peter was a man who was on fire for God. He still had a way with words, but he now used them for the furtherance of the gospel. And you can get a glimpse into this new Peter if you look at Acts chapter 2, wherein after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost, when the men were wondering what was happening, we have Peter preaching a fiery, eloquent sermon, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. You see, the old Peter was dead, but the new Peter was a new man with a new focus. I don't plan to preach a message on Peter this morning, but as I looked at the Sunday school lesson, as I look at the Epistle of Peter, I was blessed as to how it ties in with my thoughts this morning, because this morning for a message, I want to look at what it means to be dead unto sin and a new creature in Christ. And I've chosen as a title, Are You Dead Yet? For a text, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I've been reading through the book of Romans recently, and the older I get, the more I enjoy reading this book, partly because it is a book that was written with a distinct reference to us as Gentile Christians. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul tells us that he was the apostle that is a minister to the Gentiles. That's us. The Apostle Peter, whom we were studying in our Sunday school lesson, was called to be an apostle of the Jews, Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse 8. That doesn't mean that the writings of Peter are not relevant to us, because all scripture is given for our inspiration and encouragement. But I find the book of Romans especially encouraging to me because it details how we as Gentile believers were able to get into the family of God. Romans chapter 11 tells us it's because we have been grafted in. You know, I really appreciated Brother Vernon's message last Sunday on growing in grace. And in many ways, today's message, while it may seem as opposite, must come first if we're going to grow in grace. In order for us to grow in grace, we must die to self. Because as the apostle tells us here in chapter 6, we must die in order for us to live. I'd like to read Romans chapter 6 at this time. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I have written after that verse, hallelujah. Can you feel the passion in the Apostle Paul's heart as he pens these words? Can you feel the love that he has for the people of God? He yearns for us to truly understand the great depth of the goodness of God in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. I want to back up to verse 2 because in this verse we have the Apostle Paul revealing who he is writing this message to. This chapter is not written to those who have never given their heart to the Lord. This message is written to those who have already chosen to kneel at the cross and acknowledge their need of forgiveness. Verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Bible doesn't say that, the apostle here doesn't say that we are dead in sin, but dead to sin. So therefore, he must be talking to those who have already chosen to follow Christ and renounce their sinful ways. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And in many ways, I'm preaching this message this morning to myself, and I'm just inviting you to listen in. I believe the apostle wants us to grasp what it truly means to die to self. The idea of dying to self and crucifying the flesh in order to experience fullness of life goes against everything that our carnal desires want. You know, we live in a world that tells us from every side that the only way to experience life and happiness is to get what we want because we deserve it. But Paul tells us here in this chapter that that kind of an attitude will end in damnation. And so he spends the next several verses of the chapter explaining what true spiritual life looks like. He wants us to know that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have publicly acknowledged that we are baptized unto his death. In other words, we're publicly acknowledging that we recognize that we were guilty of death. We recognize that our sinfulness carries the condemnation of death, the sentence of eternal damnation. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We understand that because of Adam's sin, we have all been placed under the penalty of a fallen nature. But God, in his great mercy, has chosen to send his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. He paid the penalty by offering his own body, his own blood, in a free will offering on the cross for our sins. You know, I like how verse 6 and 7 is written in the Amplified version. And it says, verse 6 says, "We know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin." And so the apostle is saying, if you know all these things, God forbid that you would presume upon the grace of God and view sin with a flippant, no-care attitude. And then we come to verse 11 and 12, which were the verses that initially caught my attention in this chapter and inspired the thoughts for this morning's message. In verse 11, Paul tells us that we must be dead to sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin. Our relationship with it, our former relationship with it, must be broken. We must instead recognize that if we have chosen to follow Christ as our Savior, then we can look forward to eternal life in heaven in unbroken fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Dead unto sin, but alive through Jesus Christ, alive unto God. Brothers and sisters, are you alive unto God this morning? So the question could be asked, well, what does this look like? What does it look like to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ? And I think one of the answers can be found in verse 12 and 13. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should abandon the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So my first point is, a life that is dead to sin will be a changed life. If we have chosen to follow Christ, we must ever remember that we are to be a new creature. In Jesus Christ, you have died and been buried and have risen again to new life. And if we recognize what our sins have done in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place, for sins that we should have rightly died for, then surely we will want to have nothing to do with sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, Jesus used the example of a seed that must die in order for there to be new life. In John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, Jesus was talking about his coming death and bodily resurrection. But here in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us in verse 4 that, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Because we must be like Jesus. You know, each one of us knows what a grain of corn looks like. I have a grain of corn here. It's very small and insignificant. You know, if I lay this grain of corn on a windowsill in a dry place, will it grow into a stalk of corn? It's not going to. As long as I don't plant this corn into the ground, into a fertile seed bed, and I keep it dry and cool, it's going to remain just as it is. It will still be a viable seed, but its life and its full potential will not be realized. The thing that God created for it to become will not happen. Nothing will change. In fact, seeds can last for thousands of years if they are not touched. I found it interesting that archaeologists in Israel have found some date palm seeds that were found in the excavations of Masada that date back approximately 2,000 years. These seeds were from an extinct Judean date palm tree that had been extinct for many hundreds of years. When the seeds were planted by scientists in 2005, amazingly, they grew. But the thing is, the only way they grew was that they had to first die. You know, this grain of corn has to die and become soft if this germ of life that is in it is going to begin to grow. And if this germ of life is properly maintained, it will grow into a tall stalk of corn that will produce in a good year maybe 2 ears and possibly as many as 1,200 kernels like this. Just one grain produced 1,200. But that is only possible if it first dies. This little grain of corn will turn into a large stalk of corn if it's properly germinated and properly nourished and pollinated. It will produce an abundant life. And this stalk of corn will look nothing like this little grain of corn. It will be a completely new creation. Are you starting to get the picture? When we truly recognize the great debt that has been paid for our sins, our whole life should abhor sin. We will want to live a life that is changed, a life that is free from the dominion of sin and its control. We will live a changed life, a life free of sin and eternal thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Now that sounds so good. That sounds so simple and so easy. But it's not quite that easy, is it? And verse 12 implies that. It says that we are not to let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And if we think, well, if we just talked about in the verses before that, you know, if we've been baptized into Christ, the sin problem has already been dealt with. But this verse implies that we will, on this side of the grave, still struggle with sin. And that brings me to my second point. Being dead to sin requires a continual dying to self. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, that he needed to die to self daily, and so must we also. You know, sometimes as a young Christian, you may become discouraged because of the temptations to commit sins. We may wonder, am I truly saved if I am still tempted to sin? Well, if that has been your experience, then I want you to read the testimony of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 7. If any man should be able to live above temptation, you would think it would have been someone who could pen such eloquent truths like we have here before us this morning that became the Holy Scriptures that we are holding in our hands. But let's read what his testimony is as to the struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 14. And this is Paul's testimony of his struggle. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, just as the Apostle Paul needed to die daily to the temptations to sin that bombarded him. In the same way, we must call upon the power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptation. Because we do have an advocate. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The devil is strong, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. As a believer, we will still struggle with the temptations of sin, but it cannot control our hearts. Sin can no longer reign supreme in the throne of our hearts. We must seek to banish it from the very recesses of our mind. We must also reckon with the fact that there will continue to lurk inside each one of us the temptation to sin. It'll be like a thief or an outlaw that is always watching and waiting for just the right moment when we have our guard down to sneak back inside. I don't know how many of you have read the book by John Bunyan called The Holy War. It's an allegorical description of a city called Mansoul that was in a desperate struggle against the forces of evil. Now, it's perhaps not an easy read since it's written in Old English style of writing, but I think it would be a worthwhile read for all of us because I believe it does a pretty good job depicting the battleground that often takes place in our heart. And in the book, after the Diabolonians or evil forces were overthrown in Mansoul, many of them remain hidden in the dens in the corners of the city. And although the town folk made diligent search for them, there was always some of them hiding away in the back lanes and side alleys where they could not be easily discovered. You know, it's the same way with sin in our lives. As a Christian, sin can no longer reign as king in our life. But as a sneaking outlaw, sin is still lurking, seeking to gain control so that it can regain its hold on our life. It is always plotting and planning, striving to get back its former dominion over us. In fact, sin is doing more than just plotting and planning. It is a war raging within us, seeking to destroy us. We must recognize that as long as we are on this side of the grave, there will be a constant struggle against sin. And then going back to verse 12, you know, we talk about sin being a constant struggle. This verse also implies that the point of the conflict will often be our own mortal body. We'll often find that it is generally through the lust of the flesh that the devil tries to bring our souls into bondage. You know, each one of our bodies have natural wants and needs that we must attend to. But each one of those physical wants can become a sinful craving if we allow it to. Take, for instance, eating. You know, it's only natural that when we get hungry, we should want to eat. Hunger is a legitimate need that we need to satisfy if we're going to continue to lead healthy lives. But yet that same appetite can lead to the sin of gluttony if we're not careful. You know, it's also natural for us to drink to quench our thirst. There's nothing wrong with quenching our thirst. But if we quench our thirst with strong drink that leads to drunkenness, it becomes sin. You know, those are just two simple examples of perfectly natural wants, eating and drinking, that when not kept under subjection can lead to sin. And there are a great many other natural wants and emotions and passions of the body that in their proper place are not sinful. But every one of them can be ready made into a door for sin by which sin can enter into our hearts. You know, for example, God has made it a natural that men and women should be attracted to one another. But that same attraction left outside of the bounds of marriage can lead a heart into terrible bondage and sin. Verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God." But you know, there is a bright spot in all this struggle. That's also found in verse 12. It says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." That word mortal should give us comfort. Mortal means earthly. Yes, as long as we are on this side of the grave, we will need to die daily to sin. But we do have something to look forward to. Because if sin is mortal, then when our mortal bodies, which are inclined to sin, die, then the tendency to sin will die also. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." You see, when we die, if we have been faithful in our struggle against sin, we can look forward to having our vile bodies of corruption transformed. There will be no more struggle against sin. We will no longer need to die daily. And that is why the Apostle Paul could have the confidence to end his confession there in chapter 7 with a prayer of thanksgiving. Because if we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives and are faithful in our struggle against sin, we also can have the confidence that Paul expressed in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I also had to think of the words of the hymn, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing." It's number 699 in our hymns of the church. And I'd like to sing this hymn together this morning. Because I believe the hymn writer does a good job capturing the struggles that a Christian will often face. And I trust that the words of this hymn is the heart cry of each one of us this morning. "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace send down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my soul, into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art." Let's stand to sing this song.
"Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse
Brothers and sisters, was that your heart cry this morning? Do you truly want Christ to cleanse and refine you and make you as pure as He is? Because He can, if you will let Him. And this brings me to my last point, number three. We have a perfect example of what a life that is dead to sin looks like in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 verses 14 and 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, through Jesus Christ, we can live a life that is dead to sin. We can be made pure and holy. We can experience victory over sin. You know, outside of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be doomed to failure. We must always remember that the weakest of Satan's spirits is stronger than the strongest man outside of Christ. There is no way that we can remain free from sin outside of Christ. You see, if we want to be dead to sin, we must put on the mind of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Here in these verses, in chapter 2, Paul points us to Christ, the perfect example of a life that is dead to the flesh. And he tells us, starting in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the Christ." And remember, verse 5 is saying this same mind is supposed to be in us. "Wherefore," verse 9, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, Verse 15 is the one that I want to emphasize. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. My dear friends, does that describe you this morning? Are you dead yet? Let's kneel for prayer.